First epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 13, and the 7th verse. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. That word beareth, in one translation, is covered, which is not very acceptable by most people. Then it is mainly used as beareth, as it is in the Authorized Version, because it is linked with the other words, and beareth meaning enduring in the sense of suffering, not in the sense of enduring and going on to suffer, as in the last phrase. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. Now this morning I'd like to look at love believeth all things and hopeth all things. Now if I may remind you that this chapter divides into two. There is a kind of a watershed, if you like. It's a very famous chapter that we're all familiar with. I don't suppose there is anybody here in this church this morning who is not familiar with the 13th chapter, the first epistle to the Corinthians. And we've heard it read many times, and probably we have read it ourselves many times as well. Now the watershed, as I call it, or the line, is verse 6. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. It's a vitally important verse in the whole of the chapter. That's why it stands out. That is, as if there was section A on the one side of it and section B on the other side. And there, a strong line, a powerful line, love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Now, the emphasis here is on love, right through from the beginning. The theme we are talking, both sides of verse 6 and in verse 6, of course, is a theme of love. If you remember at the beginning, there's a list of the most excellent privileges and the most excellent performances. You can have many spiritual experiences and you can perform many spiritual sacrifices. But unless you have love, you are a useless nobody, according to one rather accurate translation, or you are nothing. That is, you can stand before God and say, I've done this, I've done that, I've done the other, I had this experience, I've had that experience, I've given my life, I've sacrificed my time, and ultimately I was martyred. But if there was no love, then it does not register in the book of heaven, because love is of the very essence of the gospel itself. You only have to remember the Ten Commandments. They're commandments of love. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That's one section. Our attitude to God by loving his name, his person, his day. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then it's spelt out in not committing adultery, not wanting your neighbor's goods, and so on and so on. So that you have those spelt out. Love to God, and that comes first, and there follows love to your neighbor. But they're both linked together by this word, love. And so to understand the gospel, we must understand that the love of God is a very important ingredient and factor in our faith. Indeed, a faith, however knowledgeable it may be, however experienced it may be, if it has not got love, then it is not saving faith, but merely an intellectual exercise, interesting as it may be. Now then, the other side of that verse, love rejoiceth not in iniquity, it rejoiceth in the truth, we have the attitude of this God-given love between each other. That is, we are long-suffering, we are kind, we are not to envy, we are humble, that is, we are not proud, we are unselfish, we seek not our own, we must not allow an angry spirit to rise in our hearts, we must think no evil. That is, we must not have a censorious spirit, ready to be censorious on the flimsiest evidence. Now then, that's on one side. Then you have this great statement, nevertheless, love does not feel happy at all in error, in iniquity, in sin, in uncleanness, in any of those things. Love, the love of God, is not at home. It rejoiceth not in iniquity. So it is not a love that loves sin. It is not a love that loves error. It is not a love that loves iniquity. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but it rejoiceth in the truth. The truth in the Bible, the truth about God, the truth of the gospel, truth in our behavior, truth in its outworking in a holy life. So it spells out quite clearly to us there the meaning of true religion. Then we come to the other side, if we may call that central verse a watershed. We come to the other side now, where we have beareth, suffereth all things, not long suffering that is on the other side between one another, but suffering for the gospel, suffering for our faith. Love beareth all things. Love believeth all things. Love hopeth all things. Now then, what evidence have we that the love here, because we're still speaking about love, that the love and the faith and the hope are not interrelated with the verses before that watershed? That's not difficult to prove in the very chapter itself, because if you remember, if you look rather at the end of the chapter, you'll have this verse as a climax. And now abideth faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Now these verse, this verse now that we're looking at, that's verse 7, particularly verse 7, is related closely to that climax verse, or rather that conclusive verse at the end of the chapter, faith, hope and love. What are we talking about now? The other side of love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. The first side was this: how am I to be to my neighbor? Long-suffering, kind, not envious, not censorious, all those things. So it spelt out what I must think through when I would react in a normal way according to the flesh. If somebody did something that only seems slightly wrong, immediately I become censorious, an angry spirit is provoked within me, I seek my own, I'm selfish, I'm envious, I'm not kind, I'm not long-suffering. Right, think it through. You are given words here. We are given words to think out what the love of God means, spelled out in human personal relationships. Then we have that great verse, rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. Now we're lifting it up now to a great level. Now we're speaking about the Holy Gospel, the great and the tremendous truths of our God. This gospel means what? Because I love God, I will suffer, I will bear all things. Because I love God, my faith will be undaunted. Because I love God, my hope will still shine even in impossible situations. Now then, we have the personal relationship on the one side, and now we have, as it were, our relationship to the truth itself, our delight and our rejoicing in the great truths themselves. That's what we have this morning for a little while. Now, first of all, let's look at this. All things, look at the verse again. Beareth all things, although we looked at the word beareth last week, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and then endureth all things. First of all then, let's look at this little phrase, all things. If you read the epistles and read the New Testament, you'll find quite frequently this all things coming. Well, who is the apostle or the various apostles? Who are they addressing? Who is the Holy Spirit referring to? Well, he's speaking to those who are Christians. Now, in order to make this clear now this morning, I want us to look together at another part of Scripture that we are familiar with, which I believe is closely linked with this. Now, it's the second epistle to the Corinthians, and that's chapter 5, and I want you to look at a few verses there with me. I'll not stay long on them because we are very familiar with them. 2 Corinthians 5, now look at verse 17 first of all. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Now here is an introduction now. I'm not particularly thinking of the all things in that verse for a moment. But rather, who are we talking to? We are talking to the mind, to the person whose spirit has been quickened by the Holy Spirit, who has seen the value of the great eternal gospel, who knows what it means to have the forgiveness of sins, has seen the wonder of the Son of God, and has rejoiced in the glory and the wonder and the calm of sins forgiven. And he can say, I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. And he has made me glad. Why? He has taken the burden of my heart. He has forgiven my sins. There is that initial experience. Now, therefore, if that has happened to you, you are in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, we are talking about a Savior in this epistle who is the only begotten Son of God. It's a wonderful truth. When you think of it now, here we are on a Sabbath morning in this little church, and here we are for one purpose. We are here because we are worshipping God. Why are we worshipping God? Are we deists who come along and say we acknowledge that there is one God somewhere behind the scenes, that set things in motion, and that he had all these flowers and trees and leaves and what have we, and an order in nature, and then he put animals here and people here, and he left us to sort out our own problems? Are we those kind of people? Or are we vague, if I may use another term, pantheists, who say that everything is part of God and God is part of us, and in the end you haven't got any God at all? And we have all sorts of strange theories of there being a God or not being a God. But we are here because we believe in God. Is that all it is to us? We wouldn't come and worship him. We wouldn't worship a disinterested God who merely created and then went off into one of his galaxies and created something else just for the mere fun of it. No, we worship a great God. You see, greatness is interested in little things. Have you noticed the difference between a little man and a great man? A little man is bloated. A little man is a snob. A little man has an elevated idea of himself. He cannot walk, he struts. If not with his legs, with his mind, he struts. He fancies himself to be Lord of all creation. A little man. But a great man is a man who knows how little he knows. Even if he's not a Christian now, he's a man who realizes that even in his own subject, he is but a little child. And even if he should live to be 1,000 years, he hasn't really begun, even in his own realm. A great man knows his science, even in his own subject. Even if all the degrees in this world should be poured upon him, he is sensible enough to know that he is but small. Our God is a great God. He has no need to feel small or feel big. God is. This is where his greatness is. He can span the heavens with wonderful creations. And he can spread dust on a seashore. As if everything in itself were a universe. And all the mass of light that is in a speck of something or another. This God is like that. He is a great God. He is a God who upholds everything by the word of his power. And he is the God also who is interested in the fall of a little bird or the number of the hairs that are upon our head. He is a great God. If any man be in Christ, he knows this great God. Something wonderful has happened to him. This great God has spoken to this world and has sent his only begotten Son. In him is our hope. In what he says and what he does is our only hope. If any man be in Christ, what is he? He is new. New. When you come to Christ, you have a new beginning. You are a new creature. Well, what happens to you in a very practical way? All things, my old interests, my old habits, my old sins, the lust of my heart, the attacks of Satan that I readily gave into, the course of this world, all things are passed away. I turn round. I'm ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. And behold, all things are become new. Now then, what are all these things? To be in Christ, for he hath made him to be sin for us, is verse 21 in this chapter. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's a great miracle. We're talking in the realm of the righteousness of Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. If he's a new creature, now we are told that all things are become new. Look at this verse. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Yes, but what are all these new things or all things? Verse 18. And all things are of God. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. All things are become new. Cling to that word, all things. You'll find it sprinkling through the epistles. Always remember, it cannot be taken in isolation in any single case. All things, verse 18, all things are of God. Yes, what does this mean? How many things? What things? It is in the context of Christ. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Where now is my comfort? It is in Christ. Now the all things we have here, all love, all faith, all hope, these are the all things we are talking about here. The riches or the resources that are in Christ Jesus. Even in this fallen world, in a storm, I can rejoice. I cannot even enjoy the storm, certainly not, but I can rejoice in the storm. Why? I have all things. That is what he's talking about here. Put a man in prison, Paul in prison, put the Christians in the communist countries in prison, yet they will rejoice, what? In a little cell, so many feet long and wide, whatever it is, yet they have all things. They have an electric bulb for the sun, yet all things. No window to look at the sky, yet all things they have. They are not deprived of any single thing that Christ has for them, even if all those things are taken away from them. What are these all things then? They are in Christ. All faith. Believeth all things. Now does this mean that I become a very gullible person? Well, hardly so. It would be a terrible thing if it meant now in Scripture that here with this morning decide I shall believe all things. And then some little man might come in here, guru, whatever he's called, and says, I have an aspect of truth, and we all stand up and rejoice, and we say, we believe all things. And then the followers of Buddha, and those strangely dressed people that we see in town sometimes, and we see our own Welsh or English, or whatever they may be, people dressed in long gowns, shaven heads, and there they are, they say, we've got this kind of peace here, and they come along, and we say, put him in the pulpit, because we believe all things. We believe everything. And then an atheist comes along, and he tells us his humanistic philosophy, and it's all right here, we believe all things. Do you think it's that? There is a line, isn't there? Surely there is. What is meant by all things here? We are warned in Scripture by another apostle. He is called the apostle of love, not John. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. That is, if somebody comes along and says, I have a new teaching, I have a new secret, I have a new remedy, I have a new slant on the truth, that we listen to him and say, I believe that you come into that category. You do not conform to Scripture. You are a false prophet. Therefore, I am warned against you. And he goes on in the second epistle of John, verse 10, and he says, what should be my attitude to these false prophets? If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, the gospel, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Don't say good morning to him. Don't say good afternoon to him. Don't say good night. Why? Because by saying that, you are saying, God be with you this morning. God be with you this afternoon. God be with you this evening. Why? Because you are wishing God's blessing upon iniquity. And love rejoices not in iniquity. Not all things in that sense. We are warned. Rejoices in the truth. And rejoices not in iniquity. And believeth all things. It is in the context of the love of God. I believe all things about my God. That he is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, almighty, all-knowing, all-present. That he is infinite, eternal. That he is good. That he is righteous, that he is holy, and that he is pure. I believe that he is love. I believe all things about my God.
I believe all things about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that he is God incarnate, mild, he lays his glory by, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. All things, that he took on the form of a servant, and that he died on Calvary for my sin, and that in believing in him, to as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God. I believe all things about him. I believe that I can be forgiven, and I believe that I can be a child of God. I believe in the Holy Spirit, that he's the one that quickens my understanding and my spirit. I believe all things about the Holy Spirit that Scripture tells me to believe. Love believeth all things about God. That's what it means. Love hopeth all things. Not only all things now in the context of God in Christ, all things in the context of faith, all things in the context of hope. It is related now to our great hope at the end of the chapter. Now what is this? You can have a teaching among Christians, and it's very easy to have a kind of a false piety, where if anybody is in our realm of where we meet people and in our society, in the community that we live in, that we say, oh well, they are lovely people, they are nice people, I think the best of everybody. And if we hear of terrible sorrows in the land, we say, it's all right, everything works out all right in the end. Hope is all things, a happy little optimist, where we have a kind of a bland attitude, kind of everything's all right, everything is lovely, the sun is in its sky, it shows itself sometimes. In any case, if it's not to be seen, it is there, all is well. These are not clouds at all. And there can be teachings in certain sectors to say that you are not ill, you imagine that you are ill, everything's all right, all hope, everything is fine, no need to worry, and yet you suffer, and yet you sorrow, and you know these things come to you, everything's all right, don't worry, all hope. That's not scriptural hope. The apostle hope of hope, which is Peter, tells us quite clearly, but before I come to him, let me think of King David. And King David is a true believer. He wrote great words. Amongst them he said, God is my refuge and my strength, a very present help in trouble. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Even though I walk, he did walk, to the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. There's realism there. He knows he's got to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. In one psalm he said, when he'd been let down by many, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. What is wrong with King David there in Psalm 42? He was disturbed, he was disquieted, everything seemed to be going wrong about him, and yet he learned that hope was still there. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Or if we look at death, and then we come to the apostle of hope, what does he say here? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, speaking to those being martyred, unto a lively hope. This isn't the hope so of the world, a lively hope. How can a man have hope when it's hopeless? How can a man hope when there is despair? How can a man hope when he is dying? How can a man hope when he is suffering? How can a man hope when he is lonely? Unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. All hope. I'll come back to the Apostle Paul again, and he's looking now at a grave. There is nothing more dismal to look upon than a grave. It is a miserable place. Even on a sunny day, a cemetery is a horrible place. Even especially so on a rainy day, we cannot come to an open grave and say that that is a very beautiful thing. And yet the Christian minister is able to say with the relatives there on the death of a Christian, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, Where is thy victory? For thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who giveth us what? The victory. Death has conquered. Yes, death has conquered. But we are more than conquerors. And out of the dust of death I rise to claim my mansion in the skies. Hope. All hope. Not just hope, but all hope. Not just faith, but all faith. Not just things in this fallen world, but all things in Christ. Have a large view of the resources of Christ. Let us immerse ourselves in what it means to be in the grace and the glory and the beauty and the wonder and the pardon and the blood and the joy and the blessedness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me close by giving you an illustration. Think of a person who loses everything as a Christian. Let us make an extreme example. First of all, let us take away from him all his loved ones. Let us take away from him all his friends. Let us take away from him his sight. Let us take away from him his hearing. Let us take away from him his health. What then? What then? I have been to places, and I know I've given this illustration before, but it's the one that only fits here, of a little lady called Miss Jones. That was her name, and it is an easy enough name to remember, but it makes you impossible to trace her. Living in Wales, anyway. She has long since gone to glory. I met her in a little chapel on the coast of West Wales, and I think she was the only one that appreciated the truth, or apparently so. And she is a little crippled lady, and she made her way towards me and told me how she too had loved him. She'd had a very, very hard life. And then years later, when I was a minister in Cardiganshire, I went to an old people's home. Not at the time when the old people's homes were not as elegant as they are today. It was doing its best under very difficult circumstances, but by the very nature of the building, it couldn't be very good. I remember going down some little steps in what was a dark room. The care was good. The place was dismal. And there, the three old ladies in three little beds. And I went to them all. Then as I looked at one, I recognized Miss Jones. She was blind. She could hardly hear. She had nobody, and not being sentimental, she had nobody to call to see her. She had nobody to care for her. But I got a smile. And she said, God sent you. Isn't he good? Do you see what I'm saying? I saw in that dark little room, in that little cot of a bed, all things. All things. Put it, if you like, in something that is perhaps contemporary. Think of a prison and a Christian there. Put him either on his own in a tiny cell. Put him with others, and where we in the Western world forget about them, and suffering that we do not know their full extent, and the unknowing perhaps is even worse than the knowing in one way. And there they are, not just for one week, not when we hear a talk like we did here on Thursday, but every Thursday, every day, every week, every month, on and on and on. They are there because they believe, and yet they prove to a greater degree than most of us what? All things. That's the astounding thing. All things, when things have been taken away, yet all things in Christ are theirs to a degree that we don't see, because we are so busy looking around at things. Listen to this. God's word, says Martin Luther, for all their craft and force, one moment will not linger, but spite of hell shall have its course. 'Tis written,
by his finger all things. And though they take our life, goods, honor, children, wife, yet is their profit small. These things shall vanish all, the city of God remaineth. Have you such a vision of Christ? And as you come to that part that says, love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. And where it does not depend upon circumstances or our ability to appreciate different things, but beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and because of that, endureth all things. May God give us that grace. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ our Saviour and ask thy blessing. We ask thee, O Lord, to help us and grant us thy grace. For thy name's sake, Amen.